Speaking of kids, I got to tell you a funny story from the last time we were here. And introduce myself again, Jonathan Washer. My wife, Emily Washer, we've been married for about 12 years. And we met at Bob Jones, and I've probably told this story every time I get behind this pulpit, but the first time I met my wife, I actually asked her to marry me. And it was a joke, but not really. Okay, so the first thing I said to her was, "Hey, you're a freshman, I'm a freshman, let's get married." So she didn't really like me for about a year and a half after that. But here's what I got to say about that. Who's the prophet, right? I mean, who's the prophet and all that? So probably she felt more sorry for me than anything else. But so we have three little guys, and they're at home in South Carolina. And it just didn't work out as far as the schedule goes to bring them. I just flew by myself. And we'll get going on our fall travels here as soon as I get back this weekend. And but I have to tell you what happened last time here. I'm not sure if I mentioned this last time, but many times we have told our kids, wouldn't it be funny, because we go to so many churches, we're so involved in all over the country, and wouldn't it be funny, kids, as if we went to a church and they asked us to stand up and introduce ourselves, that we just made up all names, just made up all these names. And so we gave our kids names, and so their real names are Ethan, Hudson, and Austin. And so we gave them fake names, Eric, Steve, and Nick. And so we didn't think anything of it, and we'd tease and make fun of it, and we would go home after Sunday morning and say, "Wow, we should have really introduced ourselves." I forget what my name is. Anyways, I have another name. And so when we were here last time, I think it was Sunday morning sometime, we went home back to our RV in the parking lot, and the kids say, "Hey, we gave them our fake names when they asked our names." Eric, Steve, and Nick. And I mean, that's fine. I mean, I thought it was funny. My wife was kind of, floored by it, but I thought it was funny. And but it gets worse, because Rachel Potter comes up to my wife at the little fire we had, I think it was a Sunday evening, and she said something like, "Oh, it was so good to have Eric, Steve, and Nick, whoever, in my class. I'm so glad they were here." And my wife, she knows their names are not Eric, Steve, and Nick. She just said something like, "Oh yeah, I'm glad that they were able to be there." And she didn't even say anything about them having a fake name. And so we went home. I said, "Honey, those aren't their real names. You should have said something." She said, "It was so much pressure. I just didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do." So for, I don't know how many days, she thought their names were Eric, Steve, and Nick. And so it came on to the missions conference. We finally had to tell her and apologize. Our kids' real names are not Eric, Steve, and Nick. And so Rachel got us back by making our kids little badges for the missions conference. And instead of putting their real names on there, she put Eric, Steve, and Nick. So I think they actually kept those things. They may still have them. But that hasn't happened since, only here. I still can't believe my wife didn't say something about it. But anyways, so we have three little guys at home. Let me tell you a little bit more about what we do, and then we'll get into the message, just so if you not familiar with our ministry and what's actually happened in the past few months. We, like, as Pastor, by the way, let me say thank you again to this church for allowing me to be here, Pastor Schlegel and Pastor Micah, and an invitation for allowing me to come and preach. And I'm excited about this week. I want to say thank you to the Decleans for allowing me to stay in their house. And, man, there's some rowdy folks over there, the Decleans are, but it's okay. We finally calmed down last night. But it was good. Thank you so much for your hospitality. They told me to help myself to the fridge whenever I want, so I appreciate that. And but we travel all over the country in RV and with our family, and we'll go into correctional centers, state correctional centers with the men, and do a basketball tournament, preach to them, and then volleyball for the ladies. And really any other sport coming up, we're going to be doing handball. I don't even know how to play handball, but we're going to be doing handball tournament at a prison in Indiana. That's what they wanted to play, so we'll do that. If they want to do soccer, we'll do soccer. Basically just using sports as a tool to preach the gospel. And so we were here in the fall, and then this last spring we kind of did some deputation. We've never done something like that. We've been doing this ministry for about 5 years, so we didn't do any tournaments in the fall. But come summer, we did some more tournaments. I was able to take my 10-year-old, whose real name is Ethan. I took him to Peru with me for the first time, and Peru seems to be opening up there. We did a tournament in the capital city of Lima, and then we were also able to do our second tournament in Puerto Roberto Maldonado. I'm not sure if you know the Fitzgeralds. There was a Baptist World Mission there in Puerto Maldonado, and he came in with us last year to do a tournament. We did a basketball tournament for the Peruvians, and I'm not trying to be offensive to Peruvians, but that's not their sport, and they just come, and they enjoy it. They have fun, and so we did that last year, and then this year, again, this summer, we did another tournament, and saw some inmates come to the Lord. And the exciting thing to me is that the missionary, the Fitzgeralds, he came with us the first time. He had no idea what was going on. He was just learning. He came with us this past summer for the second time, and I'll never forget the picture as he's walking in with us or walking out. There's a fence along the way, and guys would greet him. Obviously, it's in Spanish, but he would put his hands through the fence, and he would kind of shake their hands. And I said, who are these guys? He said, since the last tournament last year, he says, I've since been coming in, and I'm doing Bible studies with some of these guys, and these guys are considering me their pastor. And that thrilled my soul. I mean, there may be only like two or three in that Bible study he does, but they still consider him his pastor. So praise God that God used our ministry to connect the two and allow him to keep going in there. And so we did a tournament in Lima and Puerto Maldonado. We're going to pray about possibly doing even more tournaments in South America. If you know somebody in South America and some prisons there, I love Spanish-speaking people, and I love going down there. And so that was part of the summer. Also part of the summer is that I took four college-age students. One was about 30, but it was other ones were college-age. And we went and did something we've never done. We went in South Carolina and Alabama, and we went and actually played against the inmates for full time for 2.5 weeks. So it was me with these guys for 2 weeks, not 2.5 weeks nonstop. If we were back at our house, they were back in our basement. And so we ended up visiting 15 prisons in South Carolina and Alabama and played against the inmates in official full court games. I mean, we're talking about they had their own refs, we have a flip chart for score, we got a clock, we got it all. And you want to guess how many times we won out of 15? Zero would be a great guess, but you're wrong. I'm proud to confess to you that you're wrong. But the only way we won two, the only way we won two is that we only went in with five of us and we begged for them to give us some of their players. And so they gave us like 6'9" guys and 7-foot guys. And they did that other prisons too, but we still lost. But anyway, so we ended up passing out over 300 Bibles in those 15 prisons. Over 100 of them just responded to the gospel in some way. And praise the Lord for that. I think we showered in 8 different places during that time. It was just me with the guys all over the place. We stayed at campground at one point, people's houses, and covered about 3,000 miles. And so if you are a college-age student here, if you're 18 and above, and next year you have 2 or 3 weeks free next summer, we'd love to take you and just play basketball. These guys, one of the guys that went with us, I think he was 18. He had never led an adult to the Lord. And to see the fire that kind of went up underneath him when he was able to sit down with an inmate and lead him to the Lord. And the guys that went with me, by the time we went to the second, third prison, it was just old hat to them. They weren't afraid. They weren't, it was just playing basketball like you would if you go out to a court here and play basketball. And so they loved it. And actually, one of the guys is at Bob Jones still, and he's trying to get a outreach started where he takes Bob Jones guys and do an extension to go into a local prison there in Greenville and continue playing basketball against the guys. So that was this summer, and then coming up here in the next week or so, we're going to take off in our RV, and I'll be going to Ohio, Indiana, and then finally Illinois to do about, I think it's 13 prisons or something like that, 13, 14 prisons where we go in and preach the gospel. So if you pray for us, anytime you see a police officer, if you see a cop, stop and pray for the washers. So I hope that doesn't leave your mind, okay? Anyways, I know normal missionaries have normal things to say, but stop and pray for us as we deal with these inmates. All right, Proverbs 28, verse 13, just one verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Father, thank you for the promise of this verse. Thank you for what we were able to cover in Sunday school this morning. Lord, thank you for Romans and all the powerful truths that can be unpacked from that just one chapter. Lord, thank you for the encouragement already that this church has been to me. Thank you for their stand upon the Word of God, their faithfulness over these 100 years and the school for 50 years. And thank you for all the students that have left this place that are serving you full-time or just passionately serving with their families. And Lord, thank you for the impact that they've had for your kingdom. And I pray that this week, especially in school camp, Lord, really it's not because of a preacher, it's not because of some certain message, it's because your power has got to be revealed this week. Lord, you have got to convict, you have got to encourage, you need to work this week, and so I pray that you would. Lord, I pray that students perhaps over the summer that have gone far from you would come back to you. Perhaps if there's any that are saved, that they would come to you and be saved. And Lord, for us this morning, the need of the hour is for you to speak to us at this moment right now. And so I pray that you would, and I pray that you would encourage where necessary, but I also pray that you would open up these truths just from this one verse to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are old enough to remember, or perhaps it still takes place even now, a lot of TV evangelists would do this, where they would have the whole name it, claim it philosophy, you guys know what I'm talking about. And so basically, if you want to name something and then pray for it, then you are automatically going to get it. Okay. Now, I am not, obviously, Jesus says if you want to ask, you will receive. Okay. If you want to knock, the door will be open. Okay. So obviously, Jesus tells us that. But I think the philosophy of the name it, claim it thing is I'm going to name something, I'm going to get it. I've told my wife many times, sometimes I wish that was true, that we could just get it right away, because boy, the things I would ask for, like a new RV, that'd be cool. Every time I say that, my wife goes, why would you ask for a new RV? A new F-450, 2020, that would be nice. I mean, that'd be nice. I would like to name that and then claim it. But here's the thing, we're not talking about that this morning. Okay, we're not talking about that. Unless you have a F-450 and you want to give it to me, I'd be glad for that, but we're not talking about that. All right? We are talking about a different way to name it and claim it. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is one of my simplest sermons that I think I have. Because this is kind of the stuff that I will teach to inmates. And I was telling somebody this morning, by the way, Pastor Schlegel, that sometimes I get more nervous preaching to you people than I do to inmates. So if I just imagine you as gang members, it's all good. So there's a bunch of gang members there in the seat. But it's just a simple message, and you're going to go out of here going, wow, that was just so simple. That's the goal. That's the idea. Because this morning, here's what we talked about in Romans chapter 6. If you missed it in Sunday school, we talked about the fact that the Bible says that we're dead to sin. We no longer have to live therein. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And we looked at all the truths that Romans 6 says, that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. So reckon it to be true that you no longer have to serve sin. So that's what we looked at in Sunday school. But here's the thing. I'll be honest with you, and I'm pretty sure you'll be honest with me, that we don't always live that way, right? We don't always live with a Romans 6 philosophy of our sin, and sometimes we find ourselves going back into that sin, or, not if it's a long time, but sometimes we find ourselves just obeying that burst of sin really quickly. So what do we do after that? We just say, oh, all is hopeless. I'm not going to church ever again because I sinned. No, here's what we're going to look at from this verse. How do we deal with sin when it happens? I would consider myself just a simple type preacher, and this is a simple way to deal with sin when it happens. Look at verse 13 again. First, we're going to look at the name it part. Okay, name it. Verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Here's the first thing you have to do. When you sin, name it as a sin. I mean, that's not hard, right? Name it as a sin. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The problem is that when we do not live according to Romans chapter 6, even Romans chapter 8, when we know we don't have to serve sin, and yet when we go and serve sin, it takes us forever to actually name it as a sin. Well, it's my personality. I'll just be honest with you. I go into prisons all the time. I've been in and out of 80-something prisons so far in our ministry. And I get so tired of hearing all of the ways that people are trying to reform inmates. They got all these classes and all this stuff. And basically all boils down to, you're just such a good person. You got to find that inner person that's wonderful and let that person live out. And you can do it. Just buckle up. And no, that's not true. It's not true. And I like to name everything else, a name sin as everything else. It's a disease. You've heard that one before. Okay? It's just the way I was brought up. My mom did this to me, and so this is why I did this, and I'm just the way I am. And no, that's not it. If you did something to cross what God has said not to do, you just sinned. Now, you're going to see by the time we get to the end of the message that by you naming sin as sin actually gives you liberty, actually gives you power when you name sin as sin, because God does not give victory over mistakes. God gives victory over sin. God doesn't give victory over our personality. You can say, okay, maybe He does, but He gives victory over sin. When we name it as a sin, He gives us victory. But we have to start with naming it as a sin. 1 John 1:9, the verse that we looked at this morning, Pastor Schlegel read for us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says sin, sins, unrighteousness. But here's the key word in that passage, and you've perhaps heard it before, and that is confess. Confess is the word that says this, say the same thing about our sin as God says about our sin. Not to say it's not a big deal, to say it's a sin. If you become angry at somebody, you're walking in the flesh, then call it what it really is. It's anger. If you look at something you're not supposed to look at, call it what it really is. That's sin. Name it what it really is. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just forgives us. It doesn't say if we confess, oh, I kind of messed up. No, it's to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember David? I mean, you know the story. I absolutely hate coming to this part of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and chapter 11 and 12 where David sins with Bathsheba, because I'm always thinking when I get to that part, David, no, don't do it. You're such a godly man. You're a man after God's own heart. Don't do it. I hate chapter 11. Don't do it. But then we find out in chapter 12, Nathan comes to him and he tells him the story about the lamb and he says, thou art the man. Well, what does David do? David has the opportunity to do what some people in Christianity do, and Nathan says, thou art the man, and David could say, but hold on a second. Bathsheba's out there on the roof, and she did this, and she did that, and what I did was just, I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, come on, everybody's doing it. No, he said, look, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have crossed the mark of God's holiness and what His requirement of me was, and I have sinned. Remember when the sin means to miss the mark. I missed the mark. Remember when he counted the people when he wasn't supposed to in 1 Chronicles chapter 21? And it says, David says unto God, I have sinned greatly. Perhaps, don't miss this, perhaps that David was regarded as a man after God's own heart because of how he dealt with his sin. For him to say, I have sinned greatly, I have hurt the heart of God, and it was me, it was sin, I call it at what it really is. He sinned. He says again in 1 Chronicles 21:17, I have done evil indeed. Those words mean evil, wickedly. He was calling out for what it really is. And I think a lot of preaching nowadays doesn't call out sin for what it really is as sin. It's sin. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, it's just not that big a deal. It's okay. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons on this proverb, here's some of the things that he said that people use to cover their sin. Excuses, justifications, secrecy, lies, schemes, time, tears, ceremonies. The verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin. So in some way, we are taking sin and trying to, if you have a cracked pot, we are trying to in some way take it and patch it up so it's not that big of a deal. So people can't see that there's imperfections of it, that maybe people will think that we're not that bad. Well, if you think it's a sin, then don't do it, but we will let the Spirit tell us. Really? But what if the Spirit of God already told us that it's a sin? What if the Spirit of God tells us that to do that is to cross over the line that God is, well, we don't feel like the Spirit. No, don't use the Spirit as an excuse for something that you've done that is contrary to the explicit Word of God. It's a sin. Well, you're just calling that a sin because you're a legalist. Do you know what a legalist is? A legalist is someone who believes that you'd be good enough basically to get to heaven. So if, let's say, Pastor Schlegel or Pastor Micah or some other person comes to us and in God's timing, in God's way, comes to you and says that according to the Word of God, what just happened in your life and the way you reacted to that, what you did, that was a sin. Well, you're just a legalist. No. No, they're not trusting their own good works to somehow get to heaven. They're not trying to be goody two-shoes so they can somehow impress God. What they're doing is trying to love you by showing you that what you did was wrong. Well, that's another thing. Well, you just hate me. You don't like me at all because you're showing me my sin. No. I have 3 boys, 10, 8, and 6-year-old boys. If I tell them that they're in danger, it's not because I hate them, it's because I love them too much to let them get hurt. So why is it that sometimes people might come to us and call out sin in our lives, and instead of, oh yeah, you're right, you know, I'm so sorry, that was a sin. We say, no. No, you don't really appreciate me, you don't like me. And no, they love you. They love you. To look back at them and say, thank you so much that you would love me enough to call out my sin and tell me that it's a sin. Thank you for loving me. Well, you just think you're perfect yourself. I used to travel with 4 college students for National Hoops. And I'll be honest with you, one of my favorite things to do with them was to disciple them and teach them and see them grow. But one of the hardest things to do was to confront them. It would take me weeks sometimes, Pastor. If I saw something in their life, it would take me, okay, God, there's something wrong in their life, and it's directly against Scripture, and there's something about their character that desperately needs help. Will you please help me to be humble as I come to them? And please, I just want to be, I don't want to call myself perfect. And if someone comes to you and in a humble way trying to show you your sin, they probably struggle with it for a long time too, but they want to help you. That's what would happen. I'm just trying to help you. Here's what some people do when it comes to Matthew chapter 7. You know this. In Matthew chapter 7, the famous verse, what? Judge not that you be not judged, right? Don't you judge me. Okay, listen, don't judge me. Okay, I'm not that bad of a person. That sin, that's not that bad. But we don't go on and read the rest of that chapter. Do you realize that Jesus says this, verse 4, how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Okay, we may stop there. But in verse 5 it says this, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So God never tells us not to go around and help people. He just tells us to take care of what's on in our own eye first, and then go help somebody else. It's okay. It's okay to perhaps go to somebody and try to teach them and try to biblically confront them and tell them about their sin. It's okay, but first take care of what's in your own eye. There's an old story about a man who tried to save the city of Sodom from destruction by warning the citizens. But the people ignored him, obviously. So one day someone said, why bother everyone? You can't change them. Well, he said, maybe I can't, but I can still shout and scream to prevent them from changing me. That's good. Now, I wouldn't advise you shouting and screaming at people. But sometimes it's in God-ordained timing that we simply go to somebody else in humility and say, I'm just trying to help you. I just want to love you. I'm just trying to help. That's all. But the problem is we, as a whole, don't want to name our sin as what it really is. And one man said this, once we calm our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Well, that's just what we got to do. No, that's evil. That's wicked. Call it what it really is. So first of all, name it. Name it. Number 2, claim it. I told you we get to the name it, claim it part. Number 1, name it. Number 2, claim it. Look back at verse 13. He that covereth whose sins? His sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we see it's personal in here. We can't go around confessing other people's sins. We go around saying, Lord, please forgive this other person for this. They got all sorts of problems. Forget. No, we confess our own. We claim it as our own. Now, again, I've got 3 little guys at home. Don't you think this has happened at some point, if you're a parent at all, that something's been broken, something's been done that wasn't supposed to be done. And who's to blame? Nobody, right? Nobody's to blame, number one. And number two, if somebody does take the blame at some point after a lot of coercing, then what do you hear? Well, child B, he told me to. They made me do it. I wasn't, but they did it. Okay, we've said very early in raising children, when you sin, it's nobody's fault but your own. Listen, Christian, when you sin, it's nobody's fault but your own. It is not your surroundings. It is not your friends, technically. It is not the people at church. It is not your person. It is not any of that. It is your fault. Name it as a sin and then claim it as your own. It is mine. Let's go back to David. Remember David again in 1 Chronicles 21 when he numbered the people. He says, is it not I? It is I that commanded the people to be numbered. Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? It was me, God. I did it. I sinned. Again, remember when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband in Psalm 51. We know that was written soon afterwards. You go through there. I dare you to go through there and look at and circle all the me's, all the I's, mine. David claims it as his own. He says in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 32 again. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. Psalm 25:11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Psalm 38, I will declare mine iniquity. Are you getting the idea? It's mine. He's taking full responsibility for it. Again, when I go into prisons, you can hear this a lot too. No, I shouldn't be here. I should be out because somebody else did it or because somebody did this to me. No. Unfortunately, you have to be here because you did something. You did something. It's your responsibility. Take it for what it's really. And can I say that many of us men struggle with this? This is my responsibility. The reason why our family did this, or perhaps my kids did that, and I know that they're perhaps a little young, but it was me. I made the decision. It's my fault. I confess it to the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There was a story of a guy named Pastor Gee, and he was a missionary or a preacher in Shanghai, China. This is several years ago, and so he was preaching. Bitter cold weather, and he began preaching a pretty dead church, and he was told he didn't need to come all the way from where he came, and so he just started preaching on sin. Well, there was a guy there that didn't appreciate that, and if you're in sin, you don't appreciate people preaching on sin, and so there was a huge guy, a giant of a man, as the story says, and he told him openly that if he preached on sin again, he would get beat up. Well, I hope no one says that to me this morning, but hopefully I would preach again on sin. But so he kept preaching on sin. Finally, another person stood to preach, and so there's a lot of desperate, horrible guys there in the sinners there in the congregation, and all of a sudden you hear this guy who is named Tiger, okay, he must be pretty bad. He falls on his knees in the aisle, and he cries, oh God, my sin, my sin. That's the guy that before had told him if he preached on sin, he'd get beat up. But you know what? God worked in his heart, and he finally realized that sin is forgivable. That it's my sin, though. It's mine. I've got to claim it for what it really is. It's my sin. And he was led to Christ, and he began to tell everybody else about the freedom now that he had because of his forgiven sin. He claimed it as his own. Number three, forsake it. Name it, claim it, forsake it. Look at verse 13 again. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake gives us the idea of this, that, okay, I'm going to name my sin as what it really is, okay? It is anger, it is lust, it is some worry, it is something. I'm walking in the flesh. It is something, what I've done, I've disobeyed God's law, it is a sin. It is my sin. It is not my family's sin. It is my sin to confess it as my own. Here's the thing he says, confesseth and forsaketh it. To forsake means, I mean, just as a picture would go, here's my sin, I don't want it anymore. I want to turn my back on my sin. I don't want the consequences. I don't want the heart, a broken heart from God. I don't want my sin anymore, to forsake it. It kind of gives us the idea in other passages where it says, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A crushed spirit, that I am broken enough over my sin, as I call it out to God, that perhaps there is some weeping, perhaps there are some tears, but I am at least broken over the fact that I have just disobeyed my Savior. I'm broken over it. I don't want it anymore. Now, the Bible says in the book of Joel, chapter 2, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Do you know in the Bible times, if something bad would happen, or if there was something very emotional, perhaps there was sin, they were being attacked, something, that what they would do is they would rend their garments to show their emotion, to show before God that something was wrong, and so they'd rend their garments. Well, God says in the book of Joel, He says, I don't want you just to rend your garments, I want your heart to be rent. I want you rending your heart, to break open your heart before me and to be real and to say, God, that what just happened shouldn't have happened, and I'm hurting over it, and I don't want it anymore, and it's going to hurt you, I'm done with it. Name it, claim it, and to forsake it, not to go back to it, to repent. The Bible says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a crushed heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Name it, claim it, forsake it, and lastly, rest. Name it, claim it, forsake it. I love this part. Rest. There was a man one time that went into a chemist shop many years ago, and he was really poor, unkempt man, and so he went up to the pharmacist and he said, sir, if you would, please, got anything for a bad cold? Well, and the chemist said, well, have you brought your prescription with you? The man said, no, but I brought my cold. Is that enough? That's good. See, many times, okay, I'm going to name my sin as what it really is. I'm going to claim it as my own. I don't want it anymore. I want to be broken. I want my heart to be crushed over the fact that I sinned, I disobeyed God. But I'm going to bring it to God knowing that He has said to come, to confess. All I have is my bad cold. All I have is who I am. But I'm coming to God because I know He said He would forgive. But it takes all the other steps before you get there. God, I'm naming it as my own, claim it as mine, and I don't want anyone to forsake it. I love this. The Bible says in that passage in 1 John that we read, going on in chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That would be great, wouldn't it? If we never sinned. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can I stop here for a moment? Perhaps, as you're listening to me this morning, you're not quite understanding what I mean by naming as a sin and claiming as your own and forsaking it. But here's the thing. You have never come the first time to Jesus Christ. You have never come the first time and called out to Him as your propitiation. In other words, the debt has been paid in full for your sins. There is no confessing to an earthly person. There is no somehow trying to get out of it by doing good enough stuff. There is none of that. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You cannot make up for all the sins that you have committed by somehow obeying all the law as you go forward. It's not going to work. But Jesus says here, He's the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. The good news is this, that's you. That's you. And perhaps you're here today and the sins that you are so weighty, are so burdened you that you can't sleep at night perhaps, and you don't know where your eternal destiny is, and the sin is there and you can't get rid of it. You've tried everything. You've tried every church. But can I tell you something? Until you come to Jesus Christ, you will not get rid of those sins. You cannot. Because He is the propitiation. And the Bible says that God so loved you, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you come to Him with your sins and you confess the fact that you are a sinner, you've fallen short of God's glory in your sins, and the Bible says you have eternal life. When you take the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ, to get forgiveness of sins, you have to come. You have to come. That's for those who are unsaved and those who are saved to come to Christ, to come to Him as His child. And again, to ask Him the sins that you have committed as His child that He forgive. All right, let me give you some wonderful passages of Scripture. Isaiah 38:17 says this, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." Here's why the last point is rest. Because when you come to God and you confess your sins, He says He'll forgive them all. And at that moment, you can rest. The Bible says in Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like unto Thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Verse 19, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Listen, perhaps there is somebody here today, it doesn't matter, man, woman, child, whatever, that you've done something in the past. I mean, it was a horrible sin. Or perhaps you did something yesterday, and here's how we live many times. As a teenager, perhaps slightly into college, here's how I would live. I would do something, and then perhaps it was a sin early in the morning, I'd do something, and then for the rest of the day, I would be useless. Because I would be thinking about that sin, of how horrible that sin was, and how I am not worthy to come to God and ask for His forgiveness. And that sin would just pile up, and I'd say, well, I've already done that sin. I might as well just go over here and do that. And it just kind of drags me along the whole day. And I'm useless because I'm just dwelling on my sin. Here's what you have. When you come and confess your sins to God, you can have the rest of His promises. That if you confess your sin that you did at 9 o'clock this morning, it's gone. It's behind His back. It's buried in the deepest sea. Don't you bring it up, because God's not bringing it up. It was put on His Son Jesus at the cross, and it was taken. It's all gone. So don't you live in discouragement. Don't you live so frustrated because of that sin. Listen, if you named it, you claimed it, I don't want it anymore. Listen, God's forgiven it. It's all gone. Don't bring it up. Live in God's power because of His promises. Isaiah 54:7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Oh, I'm so glad for the promises of God that when we come to Him, the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, "I will remember their sins no more." Now again, what I mentioned to you is this. There is peace and there's power in naming something as a sin, because let's go all the way back to Sunday school this morning. If I name something as a sin, as opposed to saying it's a mistake or my personality, then if something is a sin and I name it as a sin, then I have all of God's promises to go to battle against that sin in the might of God. It's His battle. The battle is the Lord's. And the Bible says in Romans 6 that I'm dead to that sin. Not that I'm dead to accidents or dead to my personality. I'm dead to that sin. So if I could get these prisoners to understand that if they would simply call it out as a sin, they actually have more power and more freedom in Christ to name it as a sin. But when you just kind of brush it off like it's no big deal, there's no power there. There's power in confessed sin and power in dealing with the victory over that. And there's rest in God's forgiveness. Let me give you a story and then we'll be done today. There's a lady by the name of Sheila O'Gahagan, and she's from Ireland. She was had some pretty rough health, and so back in when she lived, they would advise them to go live by the go by the seaside or something to get some fresh air, and so she did that. And so she sat there with her Bible on her knee, and she looked out at the waves, and she came upon the passage in Micah, where I just read, "Thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea," and she's looking out at the horizon, looking at the water. And she wrote these words a few months later. She died. And I can't find the full song, but there's a full song for this. It was written many, many years ago. But here's what I can find. This is what she wrote. This is God talking. "I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall sink in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of my mercy, so mighty and free. I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea." Father, thank you.